The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then I want to read just a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if you're with us this evening, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. But I just want to read verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Let me just take a moment to pray. I received some good news in the week. Well, I've known the news actually for a few months, but I'm able to share it. I'm going to be a granddad. All right. Ben and Sally, Sally's expecting, and in July, so got that to look forward to. It's good to have some good news, isn't it, don't you think? And I'm happy to share that good news with you. I appreciate if I keep sharing it with you, after a while you're going to think, oh, shut up, Andrew, all right? Okay, it's your grandchild, nothing to do with us. But good news, it's good to share good news. We know our newspapers work on bad news, don't they? The worst news you can find makes the headline. And if there's any good news, you'll find it probably about page 17, column 3, down there in the bottom corner. The way the world works, good news and bad news, but giving that preeminent place to the bad news. Why is there so much bad news? I was thinking about this. Why is there so much bad news? Well, I've got a few theories. In certain circumstances, when one person gets good news, that means bad news for others. For example, you apply for a job and you get it and 10,000 other people don't. Suddenly, there's good news here, but there's a lot of bad news everywhere else. There's that sort of situation. But why behind that? You know, those sort of things happen, and you just have to be happy for the one who's got the job or the promotion or whatever it is. But why the bad news? Well, we live on a decaying planet, don't we? That's behind a lot of some of the things that go on. We live amongst decaying people. That's another side to it. And behind that decay, if you take it right back, of course, is the sin of Adam, the fall. What happened there? That has affected, infiltrated everything that is around. And so the news, often bad news, comes because of actions, attitudes of heart that have been tinged and tainted by sin. There's going to be no bad news in heaven. There's a thought. No bad news in heaven. A total fulfillment in every sense. We have good news, church. The gospel is good news. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news. And everybody can be a partaker of the good news. I hope we believe that. I hope that's what drives us on each day, to share our faith, to live our faith amongst those around us. The good news of the gospel. The reason I read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is, as I say, I have been preparing all week for the evening message. David rang me on Friday evening and said, I just don't think, because of what's happening, I'm going to be able to be there. Can you do something else for the morning? Well, I woke up on Saturday morning in a panic. No. But these verses were still on my heart. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. That is good, good, good news. That is brilliant news. That is gospel good news. I just want to bring a short message this morning. Two words for you to take away with you. Appreciation and appropriation. Appreciation and appropriation. More of that latter one in a moment. But when we realize what Jesus has done, that he's died for us, he suffered in my place, he died for us, that text says, that we might not receive the wrath of God. Now, we talk about a God of love, and God is a God of love, but God is a holy God. His love is holy love. He's righteous in all his ways. He doesn't bend the truth. He is perfect in all his ways. So where does the wrath of God fit in? Well, where there is sin, there must be accountability. There must be judgment of it. Some, as I say, when we were talking about the Bible box, you know, think, well, I've discovered something about God, and I love that bit, but there's another bit here that I'm chewing over, and it's not easy. It's not easy to digest the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is real. Just read your Bible. You'll see it. If you want an example, think about the plagues of Egypt. Now, that is the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There's no difference. There's not suddenly a sort of personality change after Malachi. God is holy, pure, loving, perfect, but sin must be dealt with. There is a judgment. Oh, you say, well, that's in the dim, distant past. In Israel's history amongst Egypt, and that Pharaoh, he was terrible, wasn't he? So he deserved it. But Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells me that the wrath of God is being revealed in our world. Many choose to deny that it is so. Even within church, we'll not even accept this. But it's there. As plain as the nose on our faces, it's there in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed. And Paul describes different things that go on in society. The breakdown of society, even in the Roman times. And he says, this is the wrath of God being revealed. People are getting their comeuppance, really, is what he's saying. Now, before we get all high and mighty and say, well, yeah, they deserve it because of you and me. Well, me anyway, I'm a sinner. I deserved it. But God in his grace sent his son. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, Paul writes, to the church, to the believers, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things about the wrath of God. I'll say them quickly because I know it's a little uncomfortable. But the wrath of God is real, okay? You can see examples of it in Scripture. It's there. It's happened. It's happening. The wrath of God is coming as well. It's not as though like a plug that's pulled out because it's got overheated, and that's it. Oh. No, the wrath of God is promised as well. There are a number of prophecies in Scripture that speak of how it will be before the Lord Jesus comes again. Revelation 6:16, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We have this idea of a little cute, cuddly lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, as I say, many choose to deny it, many choose to reject it, but it's there behind us, it's there in front of us in what is still to be. But of course, the good news of the gospel is, thirdly, that the wrath of God has been taken. The Lord Jesus has had that upon himself as he died for us on Calvary's cross. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but his Son suffered in our place, if we're believers on the Lord Jesus this morning. Again, back to Romans, Paul can't just leave it with the wrath of God's being revealed. He goes on to say this: since we've been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? We have been saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are being saved, and on that final day, we will be saved and stand saved because Jesus paid the price, took the punishment, had the wrath of God for my sin dealt upon him. Your sin too, if you're a believer this morning. We had a Bible study last Tuesday, nothing unusual about that. We did something called a spiritual health check, part one, because we're doing a bit this week as well. And we looked at a few tests, if you like, to see how well we're getting on spiritually. And the first two, if you missed it, were love and gratitude. You know, how much do we know of the love of God? How much do we appreciate that love? Are we grateful for what he has done for us? How deep is that love that we have for him? Because when you realize the need, you appreciate the gesture. Until you fully realize the need, you don't fully grasp what has been done for you. If you're rescued from danger and you didn't realize you were in danger, it's only afterwards when you look back and you think, boy, how close was I there to the end, to the edge? And even when you do realize you're in trouble, it's only afterwards, again, you sit down and you think, oh, this really could have gone horribly wrong. This was terrible. This is only God by his Holy Spirit can open eyes and hearts to see and realize the danger. I live in a world that has tried to redefine what sin is, as if that's going to cut it eternally. God, you said this is right and this is wrong. Well, we say, no, that's not right and that's not right. We're having this instead. But God is the judge. God will give, everyone will have to stand before him on that final day. And it's no good saying, well, I ignored your copy of the rules and I made my own up. I mean, that wouldn't wash in a court in Southend, would it? What? What do you mean you can't murder? In my rules, it says you can. They'd throw away, you know, throw you in the cell and throw away the key. But people think they can redefine things. They think they can, you know, we're so advanced, we're so sophisticated. Now we're just so sinful. But God, by his Spirit, is still at work in our world. Let us not forget that. It says in John 16, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In the past, perhaps, somebody stood on a street corner with a sandwich board, the end is nigh, you know, and whatever. We don't do that anymore. But I think perhaps we do need to speak out about what the Bible says on these issues more, so that the Spirit of God can work through our words to bring that conviction. Not that people then will just feel terrible, but that they can put things right through faith in the Lord Jesus. That they can find peace, hope, love, can find everything that Jesus offers. Well, the first word is appreciation. Do you appreciate, if you're saved this morning, what you've been saved from? Because sometimes we kind of think, oh, well, I wasn't too bad, but I just needed cleaning up just a little bit. You know, a little hoover here and there, and I'm a little bit better now. We were saved from the wrath of God. Eternal, this, you know, hell, rescued from that and brought into the fold, the shepherd of God, brought into his loving embrace, his care for all eternity. And again, it is because of what he has done. Because it says there, doesn't it? God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, to receive it as a gift. As you open a gift and you see what it is and you see what it does and you see the benefits of it and how it's going to change your life, perhaps if it's a really good gift, wow. Well, when you open the gift that God has given in Jesus, it does all that and more besides. It, yes, secures your eternal future, but it also provides for everything that you need day by day. It meets every need. And that's where this second word comes in, appropriation. Okay, appreciation of what God has done in sending his son. But appropriation is taking it for yourself, applying it to your life, the way that we live. It says, he died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. We've had one of those weeks, haven't we? We've had a few weeks recently with the funerals that have been taking place. And in the main, because we're giving thanks to God for lives lived, they've been celebrations. Those who've fallen asleep in Christ. That's what's being spoken of here. Whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're still here or whether the Lord has taken us to be with himself, he died for us so that we may live together with him. Well, we often think of the person who's passed away now with the Lord, but you and me, we're with the Lord. The Lord's with us in our daily lives, in our situations. As David shared last Sunday morning about that promise of the Lord never leaving us or forsaking us. Because he died for us, we may live together with him. His death makes the difference, because through it he pays the price for our sin and deals with that sin for good, so that now we can fellowship with God. We can fellowship with one another. We can fellowship by God's Spirit. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but the gift has to be received and appropriated. His death gives life to those who sleep, who die believing in him, because he's the resurrection and the life. But his death gives life to those who are awake. And hopefully that's us this morning, you and me, that we may live together with him. Next week sees the beginning of the Winter Olympics.
in Pyeongchang. I say it like that because we've been doing it with the children on Thursday at Awesome. And that's my South Korea accent, Pyeongchang. We've been looking at different winter events. You appreciate the Winter Olympics, far different from the Summer Olympics. It's all to do with snow and ice, isn't it, basically? And each week we've been looking at a different event. This last week, downhill slalom. And bringing out lessons along the way, because, again, in downhill slalom, you start at the top and get to the bottom, but it's important how you get down to the bottom. You can't go any old way. And so I was telling the children about Jesus saying, "I am the way." And we talked about the gates that they have on the ski course, track, whatever, hill. They have those gates, don't they? And you have to go in and out of them. And again, Jesus says, I'm the gate. The way is a narrow way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. If you come off the path, you're out, disqualified. But stay on the path, through the gate, along the way. And I was saying that to the children, and I showed a picture of a skier who's finished the course. And there's always great joy if you watch it. I guess they're just relieved they've got down to the bottom. But as they pull up and the skis skid round, they're punching the air, they're looking up at the time and everything else, and it's a scene of triumph, it's a scene of amazement. And I'm trying to make the point that that's what it's like for us. We're like downhill skiers. If we're following Jesus through the gate, on the way, till the final part where we, you know, where we're there, we see him face to face. And one of the girls, I don't know how serious she was with her question, but she was asking, can you go to heaven while you're alive? You know, she wanted to see, I think, this finished area that I was talking about. You know, where is it? Well, of course, you know, it's not that we don't see it in life. But having said that, we can know a foretaste of heaven. The Bible's very clear. God's presence with us by his Holy Spirit. That foretaste. Because it says in Ephesians 1, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the Holy Spirit within us gives us that deposit, that we belong, that this is ours, this inheritance, heaven itself, is ours through what Jesus has done for us. Are you prepared for heaven? Are you prepared for tomorrow? You can answer that question in the same way. Yes and yes, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, I'm prepared for heaven. Because he has prepared that way for me. But I'm prepared for tomorrow too. Whatever happens, ups and downs and all the rest of it, because of Jesus. We may live together with him, whether we are awake or asleep. That is what is offered to us. That is what's promised. He died for us. This morning we're going to come to the communion table shortly and remember it's death for us. As we partake of it, and for those who have to leave us, even just as you go on your way, just think this through. He died for you so that you need not fear the wrath of God. That has been dealt upon his Son. More than that, because he died, we can know that he is with us in life, all the way through, even to the end of life and into eternity. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. What a great verse that is. And then two verses on, it says this: when he comes, our glorious king, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Realise that he has taken your place. He was condemned so that you will not be condemned. And he is coming again to take you to himself. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. It's all through what he did for us, isn't it? Forgiveness. A transformation of our lives, even this side of glory, but what then to be made like him? What will things be like there? This is the good news we have. This is the good news we personally are to receive and then to share. And so I come this morning very simply to ask, do you appreciate it? And have you appropriated it? Are you living it out? Whatever this week holds, we can face this week rejoicing in our Saviour. Rejoicing in the good news we have because of him. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, can take that away from us. The Lord is with us. Together with the Lord. Let me finish by just reading a few verses from Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to say, neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, nor any powers, height nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. That's quite a list, isn't it? Nothing. Not death nor life, angels nor demons, no spiritual powers, no earthly rulers. Nothing can take that from us. The love of Christ through what he's done for us at Calvary. And it goes on. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's one thing to say this is what he promises, but it's to know that we are more than conquerors and to live as a more than a conqueror because of that love. Together with him, we have all that we need. That's a certainty. That's a promise. Because of what he went through. He died for us. So that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Take that into the week. Live with him. Live together with him. In fellowship in this place. What a difference. This is good news. Good news for us to know and good news for us to share. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this morning, we are so thankful that we can indeed sing with all our hearts, Jesus saves. And we can know and appropriate what we know to our lives. Because even in the struggles, even in the gloom, the battles, through it all, we thank you that we know through Calvary the victory, Lord Jesus, that you have won. And through that we know what is ahead and what is assured. Oh Lord, bless, we pray, as we meet around your table and take the bread and wine again to remember you in this way. For any who have to leave us, Lord, bless them on their way. May their hearts be, Lord, full of your love and indeed praise. Full of praise and thanksgiving to you. For Lord, as we go out into this world, it's harsh, it's cold, it's hard. There's much bad news. But Lord, may we be bearers of the good news and bring hope and life wherever we go. So bless and keep each one of us. Again, Lord, bless those on their way and those now coming around your table. May we know that intimacy of your love and that touch upon our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.